You have talents, and we all have gifts from God that we are good at doing. Just because you're good at something does not mean it's what you're supposed to do. And I'll just explain this to you. Most of you know this story, or a lot of you know this story. I like to draw, or at least in the past, I did it a lot, and paint. It was a moment that I just focused on that and didn't focus on anything else. It would disconnect my brain from everything that was going on, and all I focused on was what I was drawing or what I was painting. And I absolutely loved it. It was such a huge release for me. And I remember one day, I just thought, I wonder if I could go to school for this. And I was probably 15, 16. And so I actually applied to an art college. Never heard back from them. You had to turn in some samples of your work and things like that. And I just never heard back from them. Didn't really care. Just thought, let's see where this would go. And all of a sudden, one day, they just said, hey, we really should have got back to you earlier, and one of the guys just says, I dropped the ball, but I would love to come down and talk with you and see if you are a good fit for our school. And I'm like, sure, absolutely. And so I was excited. He says, well, get some stuff together, get some new sketches, some drawings, whatever you want to do, paintings, and I'm going to come see you, and we'll have a discussion. So he came in, and I saw work, talked with me a little bit, and he says, well, we want to offer you a scholarship to the school. We would like you to be a part of the school. He went in through some people I never even heard of that was graduates of the school that worked for newspapers and writing comics and things of that, or drawing comics and things of that nature. And he's like, these people, they're a graduate of our school. We would love to have you. We'd love to have you a part. And I was so excited about it. A paid scholarship to go to school for something I enjoyed. And I just remember when he left, I was so excited about it. And my dad said, so, son, is that what you want to do? I'm like, I don't know. I said, but it sounds a whole lot of fun. He says, well, yeah, you're good at it. And I'll tell you this, let's just even divert a little more. One time when he was going at work, we had an old refrigerator, a white one, very old. So I just thought it looked ugly. It had a little bit of rust on it. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this fridge. Put a huge eagle right on the front of it. Wings spread open, talents out in the front, holding on to an American flag waving in the background. And I thought, I got to get this done before Data gets home, because he might stop me. It needs to be an art piece. Can't be halfway finished. And I mean, when I was done, I was like, that is good. This is good. Patriotic American eagle. How could anyone be upset with that? Nobody. And so Dad comes home and says, what in the world did you do to the fridge? I'm here like, you like it? He goes, well, yes, but a fridge shouldn't look like that. I'm like, what should a fridge look like? Like it did look. I said, it looked rusty. He goes, all right, don't paint nothing else in the house without my permission. And so he pointed out that I like to draw and things of that nature. But he said, son, why don't you pray about it and ask God if you're supposed to go? And when I prayed about it, I mean, it was just very clear, like, no, it's not for me. And I found it confusing a little bit as a teenager to have a gifting on the inside of me, and a natural something, it wasn't really spiritual, but that I could look at and say, well, why wouldn't God direct me in this path? And if he did give me this gift, why should it not be? I'm good at this. I could do this. Why is it not my full-time job? And maybe, just maybe, whatever your gifting is your full-time job. And maybe that's what God has called you to do. But just because you're good at something doesn't mean that it's what you're supposed to do with the rest of your life. Now, can I tell you, I have used it to benefit the kingdom of God. I can't tell you how many sets I've painted for children's church and things of that nature. From churches I went to in the past, they would give me a design. And even when I went to Bible college, one of the things they said, when they found out I could draw, they're like, this is the theme we want. Can you do it? Can you draw us a mock? So I drew a mock of what my idea was, and from what they said they wanted. And they even stated, they said, all right, we're going to give you a team of certain amount of people. He says, you draw it on these canvases and just take the paint that you want and touch it in the middle, like paint by numbers. And he said, the other people will come in and they will fill in the lines. You draw it in black and outline it in black and put the color you want in it, and then have them paint it. And then you can come in and do the touch up to make it look really good. And so I've used it. When they found that out, I painted a lot of their sets and spent a lot of time all through the night painting, getting things ready. So you can use your gifting, and you may not even know, because I'll tell you, I never thought I would be drawing sets. I never thought this would be a part of what I would use that for. But it worked, and you can use that. But sometimes God gives you something, a gifting that you just enjoy for the sake of enjoying. Something that just you get to take a break and take a breather from everything around you, and you have gifts, things you like to do, games you like to play, movies you like to watch, maybe sitting on the porch. I grew up where people whittled. Do y'all whittle? Okay, some of you whittle. That's where you take out your pocket knife and well, for me, I wasn't good at making shapes, but I was good at making pointy sticks. So I would make, my granddaddy, he would make things. I would make pointy sticks. I would sit beside him and make pointy sticks. And I'd be like, I could take care of something with that. And he goes, yep, keep it going. So you may have something that just is something you enjoy doing. Doesn't mean just because you're good at it that you should do it for the rest of your life. It may just be for you. And there may be times and opportunities to use it for others. And there may be times that it is meant for you to live the rest of your life out doing what it is. But that's when you get along with God, ask Him, and He will direct your path. But God has made you great, not because of what you can do, but because of what He's placed on the inside of you. He has placed in, I'm going to tell you this, sinner and saint alike, God has put a destiny on the inside of every one of them. And anybody's name that you can name, they have a destiny. So we could go throughout the United States, throughout the world, every superstar to everybody that is unknown from the backwoods of wherever they come from. Everyone has a gifting. Everyone has a destiny, and God's will is for them to fulfill their destiny. And sometimes when you watch some of these shows, I don't know, wherever they sing and have competitions, and you see these people step into their destiny. What I love, what brings chills to me, is when you see somebody, whether they're an artist, whether they build something, but they do it so well, so much that their whole life, or when they sing. I remember watching one of the shows where some girl like 8, 9 years old sings, and when she sung, every hair on the back of my neck stood up. Why? Because she found so early what she's meant to do, what she was created for. And every person on the face of the earth have a destiny. Doesn't mean that they will fulfill it, but it means they were created and God knew them before the foundations of the world. He knew them before the world was ever created, and He had a purpose and He had a plan for them. See, there's a theology that's dangerous out there that God has purpose and destiny for some people to go to hell. That is wrong. He said, I wish that everyone would know me. Everyone would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. Not everybody will do it. Why? Because we have free will. I don't have time to teach on that, but we have free will where we can make decisions on our own that are either with or without the will of God. Can I tell you something? I'll give you a biblical preference for this, but we could go all the way back to the children of Israel where God told them not to have a king. And what did they do? We want a king, Lord. We want a king, Lord. We want a king, Lord. And I don't know how many times God had to tell them, nope, it's not my will. That is not how Israel's going to be run. That's not how I want it done. And they kept on coming to the Lord. Give us a king. Give us a king. Have you ever given something to your kids because they just keep annoying you? Not good, because it teaches them to keep annoying you. It teaches them. This is terrible. I will admit to you that there have been times that when the younger one, because when they're babies and they don't know a whole lot and they want something, I want what, the sister has. I want it. Just give it to her, Ellie. But it's mine. I had it first. I know. Just give it to her so she shuts up. And it's not good, because it teaches the little child to stay that way. Be like, I can get what I want if I just whine enough, or if I just annoy people enough, I can get what I want. And I almost believe there's a whole generation that has learned that. But it's not good, because it leads you down a path that is very bad for the individual. So in all of this, God gave Israel a king because they kept coming to him about it, and his answer never changed. But he also saw their future, that they would never get off of it. Yeah. Says, fine. You want to be that stubborn? You want to be that much of a brat? You want to be that much of going against what I've already told you? You'll have a king. And you'll see what it's like to be like the rest of the nations. Oh, I heard this story. There was a father and a son that was hunting. And there was a big deer way out there. And there was a smaller deer. And the boy said, Dad, I'm going to shoot that big buck. And the father said, you know, son, I think it's in your best interest to shoot the smaller one. And he goes, but Daddy, this is a buck of a lifetime. I'm going to shoot him. He says, yeah, but I really think you should shoot the smaller deer. He goes, but Dad, do you see what I see here? He goes, I see exactly what you see, but I believe it will be in your best interest to shoot the smaller buck. And the son says, I want the big one. He says, all right, go ahead then. And he shot the bigger buck. Now the boy went down there, and the father said, go get your buck. And he said, what? He said, go get him. It's yours. You shot him, you'll bring him back. He goes, but he's huge. He says, I know he's huge. Go get him. And this was a real story. The son struggled for over 3.5 hours, moving him inch by inch by inch till he finally got him back to where the father was. And the guy told him, says, why didn't you go out and help him? He said, I wanted him to be able to do what I told him to do, whether he understands it or whether he doesn't. He needs to come to a point where he knows that I have his best interest at heart, even if it doesn't look like I do. Even if it looks like in the natural, I'm trying to take something away from him. I'm trying to take something big away from him. But where he's at this time, this is best for him. And so in life, I can't tell you how many times people blame God for something and God had nothing to do with it. And a lot of times nations or people or people groups, they're their own worst enemy because they're going to God wanting something that is out of his plan for their life. But if they keep pursuing it, God will let them have something even if it was out of his will. And so we need to go before the Lord, seek his will. God will show us and we will follow it whether we recognize it or whether we don't. Whether we see why it's important we follow that will or whether we look at it and say, I have no idea why God wants this, but I will follow the Lord. Some of you, that may be being in a cold climate, especially when the vortex hit. Why am I here? I heard a testimony of this week. Somebody went to the Lord saying, why am I here? And God answered them. I'm not going to tell you that was a private story. I didn't ask them if I could share it. But I celebrated with them because God gave them an answer of why they were here. It wasn't me. It wasn't Jesse. Jesse's like, why are we here? No, it wasn't her at all. She didn't say that. But let's read 12 and 2. We're going to read this. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This is Paul speaking. And Paul says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Y'all said some nasty things that you have heard that was Paul's thorn in the flesh. I'm here like, I haven't eaten breakfast yet. I don't want to hear some of your nastiness. And I'm here like, it would take theologians to come up with stuff that's that gross. Now, in the South, they thought it meant to buffet. That's why Golden Corral is so big. They're like, this is what the Lord wanted. That's terrible. At least he should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Yeah, he was fancy with his words. Three times I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, a lot of times I've heard this preached that Paul was given a thorn because he would have got prideful. Nope, 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 nope. God was doing the exalting. We looked at this. God was the one doing the exalting here. And in this, God was exalting. Can I tell you something? God's going to exalt you. That's his will for you, is to be exalted, to be lifted high, to have glory upon your life so that others may see you and see that your life is different, see that your actions are different. Maybe even go back to the offering message that we used this morning, that love has actions, that you may know that they are my disciples because of their actions. And so all of a sudden, when you get exalted, when you get lifted up, when knowledge comes on the inside of you, and you start to know God at a greater level than you have ever known him, and you begin to walk in that, you do get lifted up to a higher level. But when everything is filtered through love, you're not going to get puffed up in pride, because you all of a sudden recognize it has nothing to do with what you have done. It has nothing to do with how good you are. It has nothing to do with your political or your economic status. It has everything to do with the God who did it for you. Oh, I heard this statement. Somebody talking about my past. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. And you're right. I don't know everything you've done. And can I just go ahead and put this out there? I don't want to know everything you've done. I wish you could look at the shocked look on people's face when they come to me and say, do you know what so-and-so did? I'm like, no, and actually I don't want to. They're like, oh, you don't want to? I'm like, no, I don't want to know. Does it directly involve me? Is it going to directly, well, spiritually, I'm like, well, then leave it alone. God's got that part taken. Like, did somebody steal anything from me, flatten my tires, you know, put a bomb on my car? I would like to know things like that. But if it doesn't directly involve me, I don't give a rip. I don't really care. I don't want to know. I feel better when I don't know. Can I tell you, there was a group of people. You know how people want to always tell you about your own family? And so I came from a small town, and they used to call me, or you used to message me on Facebook, would you like to know what so-and-so did? And I would just write back, nope. What do you mean? Well, this is what they did. I said, didn't want to hear it. Didn't read your email. I got like two sentences into it, saw what you were about to do, didn't read the rest. I don't want to know. Well, they're your family. Yeah, they are. But I live 1,200 miles away from them. You live 2 minutes. Have you talked to them about it? Well, no. Well, then what is talking to me about it going to do? All they want to do is save the drama for your mama. Sorry, that's the only thing I could think of that rhymed. Now, in all of this, there are some things I don't want to know about, because I live a better life. Can I tell you something? I like this too. My mama told me not too long ago, I asked about a certain family member, not, you know, just saying, you know, how are they doing? How is so-and-so doing? I haven't seen him in a while. And my mom said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? She goes, no, I have no idea. I said, oh. And she said, I learned something from you. I said, really? She said, yeah. Because I would always ask or say something, and you would just say, I don't want to know. Or somebody would say, do you know what? And I saw you say, I don't want to know. And she said, I started doing that. And she said, I noticed my happy level increase. My level of happy, my level of joy. So she said, I just stay out of the business. And she said, most people, you know, even when they start to tell me their own drama, they want me to do something about it, but yet they don't want to change anything about it. So really what it does is cause me more stress, wears me out, and I'm just not in it. So let them do whatever they want to do. I'll be there with the word. I'll be there to tell them the word. I'll be there to love them. But I don't need to be in the junk. I don't need to be in the drama. See, now my mama don't even want your drama. And so many people, now if you get knowledge on the inside of you without the love of God, it will puff you up. Well, we've built whole denominations on that. We got so prideful for what we know that we couldn't associate with anybody else. How ridiculous is that? That you shall know my disciples because they build their own kingdoms and kick everybody out that they disagree with. Give them the left foot of fellowship. That's not what we should be known for. We should be known because we embrace and love you. Yes. We may disagree on a lot of things, but we should still be able to fellowship because we believe Jesus Christ is Lord. I had a conversation with another minister recently, and I was talking about how well, you know, with ministers that I know in my city, that I seem to have more to talk about with the Catholic priest than I do people who believe very close like them. But I will say this, in the last 4 or 5 years, I've seen that change. So I'm very thankful. There's a change happening in our city where the hearts of pastors want to see the will of God done. Instead of building their own kingdoms and large churches, they want to see the will of God done. So I'm very thankful for that. But, you know, in the past, priests, I didn't affect them at all. I wasn't going to get any of their people. No Catholic that was happy being Catholic. I scared them. Holy water, you know, the sign of the cross, you know, any of that stuff. Stay away from me. I would scare them if they knew I was charismatic. They didn't like that. And so the priest, they weren't concerned about me, but we would talk theology and I would love getting into deep conversations with them. And so in all of this, Paul, with knowledge, if it isn't filtered through love, if it isn't filtered through the right thought process, which is God has done all this, mercy and grace, if it's not filtered through love, if it's not filtered through grace, it will puff you up. If it's just about you, the knowledge you get on the inside of you and how you can correct everybody's doctrine, when you become the sheriff of the body of Christ, the word police, I'm going to pull you over. Be like, let me tell you about what you said and why it's wrong. And you said that. And look, I do believe we should watch our confessions. We need to watch what we say. But we also need to recognize everybody's at different levels. And sometimes we may need to speak in somebody's life and talk about correcting things they say. But especially in new believers, we need to be careful how we speak to them. Thank you. Thank you. I'm so glad y'all agree with me on that. If you don't worry about it. You'll find out when you get to heaven, I was right. We could still fellowship together. I could still eat your food because y'all cook great. Fried chicken, but even your chili's fantastic. I found that out from the chili cook-off. Now, we're going to be turning in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4. But we talked about that at least he should be exalted and what tense that was written in. And how it has been mispreached for years. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God never sent the infirmities, but he showed off in them. Have you ever had somebody, maybe, did you ever have older brothers or sisters? Anyone? I had an older sister. She would torment me. She would torment me, but she was the only one allowed to. No one else was allowed to torment me. And I even remember when I was in school, she was, she was up there ahead of me. And I remember one time I had a problem with a kid that was bothering me. And I told her about it. And she told me, she says, when do you have recess? So she found out. And she said, I'm going to meet you at this pine tree. You see this pine tree? I'm going to meet you right here at that time. And you're going to show me that little boy. You're going to show him to me. And I'm like, all right, I will. I was excited. Because, you know, we grew up watching wrestling and fighting, so I knew something good was about to go down. It was going to be good, and I was going to have a front row. So I remember she came out. She left class with a pass to go to the bathroom, and she came out. She said, where is he? And I pointed right at him, pointed him out, that kid right there, this kid. And so I walked over with her. She walked over and put her hands on him, grabbed him by his shirt, linked down, said, this one? I said, mm-hmm. And she said, you see that boy? That's my brother. She said, you ever touch him, I will beat you. I will beat you. Do you understand me? I won't go into everything she said because it's not appropriate to share in church. But she, in a very direct way, no roundabout, in a very direct way, told him that she was going to take care of him, that he was grass, she was a lawnmower, and that he would not be able to sit down, and that he would rule the day. He would never want to see me again. It's something amazing happened after she left. Me and him became best friends. Just overnight, it was amazing. And can I tell you something? With that kind of power, yes. I loved it. Yeah. I will tell you, if I had any other person bother me, I would tell her. Like, even there was some kid that was just annoying. He always annoyed the smaller kids, and he was actually in her class. And I forgot his name. It's not important. I don't know what he does, but whatever he does in the living, doesn't matter. But anyway, the point is, he was bothering me. He was picking on all the kids. So I just told my sisters, you know, so-and-so in your class? Yeah. He picks on me when I'm trying to get on the bus. I'll take care of it. Never know what he did. I never know what she did. Let me rephrase that. I never saw the confrontation. But he brought me candy the next day. I'm like, this is working out. This is amazing. And I was enjoying benefits that I did nothing for. I didn't work for them. I didn't go lift weights and I'm going to have a long term. I'm going to get back at this person. I'm going to get big enough that I could take care of my own problems. No, I took my problems before my sister. And my sister was concerned about my concerns. I wasn't. Well, what's great is now Lord doesn't work the same way. But we give him our problems, we give him our concerns, and he concerns himself about the things we're concerned about. We give him things, and we have power to take care of it, not because we're great, not because we found the answer, but because he is the answer. Amen. And so we got a daddy that takes care of things. And I like this. I'm done with my stories on this subject. But Eliana, I'm not supposed to tell my kids' names. They said not to do that. So one of my children, one of them, told me about somebody who was messing with her. And I said, baby, I will take care of it. She said, you will? I said, I will. I will. I said, you stay back there and you just watch me. Because I didn't want her to see me be really nice. I wanted her to think I was mean. but I just went up and I knew what was going on. I said, hey, we're not going to do this, all right? And they're like, oh, yeah, we're not going to do that. I'm like, okay, because if I see it again, I know all your parents. That was always enough right there to get me to straighten up. If somebody says, I know your daddy, I'm like, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, I will, whatever you say. I asked her later, I said, did that fix the problem? She said, sure did, daddy, what'd you tell him? I said, don't you worry about that. I took care of it. And so she's learning that sometimes it's not about what you can do, but because of who you know and who you have on your side. And I want to tell you something. You have grace that you should not have. You have abilities that you should not have. You have favor that you never deserved. Why? Because you hooked yourself up with God and God is on your side. I'm not telling you you'll never have a struggle. I'm not telling you you'll never have any Goliaths to take care of. But what I am telling you is that with you and God, all things are possible to them that believe. You have a destiny set before you, and you and God are enough. Look at your neighbor and say, you and God are enough. Now, you found Mark chapter 4 in verse 15. So this is what I want to get past. This is another point of why the enemy, the devil, the defeated one, tried to put a thorn in the side of Paul. Why he was buffeted. When we said buffeted means to be struck over and over. I'm going to hit you in the face like three times because he said thrice. Are you ready? Good, you didn't even flinch. Good job. Most people would be like, no, I don't want to be a part of that example. But in this, he had something that he took to God three times. He was being struck over and over and over and over again, and he could not find release from it. It showed up everywhere he went. And so this is why it was sent. Let's look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. What is sown?
The word.
But when they had heard, Satan comes immediately. Who comes? Satan. Not God. So many people say God comes. I had somebody come to this church before, love it, absolutely love it. What's not to love? But absolutely love it. And they said, this is so great. This is my church. 2 weeks later, they said, I can never come here again. And I said, why? They said, I was perfectly fine. I come to your church. All of a sudden, I didn't feel good. I went to the doctor, and they found cancer. And I'm like, and? They said, well, my life was great. And then I came to your church. And then I got cancer. I said, I would have liked to just put this out there for your thought process. Just out there for your thought process. Probably had this a long time before you came to our church. And maybe God sent you to a church that believed in the healing power of God so that you would live and not die and that you would proclaim the word of the Lord. Listen, my whole life went to hell the moment I left these doors. Church was so good. God touched me. God blessed me. And I said, so God blessed you and then gave you cancer. She said, I don't understand it. Stop confusing me. Like, I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm just trying to make sense of what you're saying. And I couldn't get it across to her. But I want you to know something. When you find the word, the enemy comes in to steal the word. The enemy comes to steal the word. He doesn't care about your kids. He doesn't care about your finances. He doesn't care about that stuff. But if he thinks it can, that's what it takes to get you off of the word. If that's what it takes to get you distracted, if that's what it takes to get you off of the plan of God for your life, then I'm just going to send you a vortex of negative 30. Once in a lifetime temperature. I had somebody ask me, why did it get so cold, Pastor? I said, somebody made God angry. I mean, like somebody needs to just, you know, somebody quit tithing and the Lord is saying, I'm going to freeze your butt. No, I'm just kidding. They took it as a joke. It was a joke. That's not why it was cold. There's many, many reasons. It was man-made, I'm convinced. I'm just joking. But like, I'm here all week. All right, so in all of this, the enemy comes to steal the word. Why? Because when we get the word on the inside of us, it lifts up. The word lifts up. The word puts something on the inside of us that's going to bring forth fruit. It begins to change our life, and the enemy will send a thorn to buffet us over and over and over and over. And I'll say this, you know, I have thorns that I have to deal with. Have you ever had a thorn in your foot? What y'all call them slivers up here. I've never called a splinter a sliver. I've never done that until I moved here. I didn't even know what a sliver was. You know, sliver was what you got when you didn't want a whole lot of pie. And normally you were lying to begin with because you wanted a big chunk of pie, but you're like, I probably should just have a sliver, you know, just a small, small piece. And then you end up going back for seconds. Should have just ate the whole pie when you had a chance. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But in all of this, the enemy comes to steal the word out of your hearts. And if he can try to devastate your life, whether it's through your job, whether it's through your kids, it's really not about that. It's not about that. Have you ever seen movies where they say it wasn't personal, it was business? Have you ever seen that? It's business. And so can I tell you something? My business is in your business. All of our business is the kingdom business. And so we understand it's not about us. It's about business. It's not personal. It's business. And so the enemy tries to come against us for the point of our business. He's trying to take the word out from us to not spread the kingdom of God, for us not to be so lifted high that he can't stop us. That's the point, is to get you to freeze in your track, to get you to slow down. But we've got God on the inside of us. And when the enemy, when we take over his kingdom and they're looking at us, frayed and shaking in their boots, we get to just say, hey, wasn't personal. It was business. It was kingdom business. We're like, you healed the sick. Yeah, it was kingdom business. It wasn't personal. It was just kingdom business. Be like, I had to do what my father does. I just saw him do it, so I just did what he did. Sorry, I don't have a good mafia voice, but if I did, I would. You know, The Godfather. You know, I'm going to tell you a secret. Don't get mad at me. I've never watched The Godfather. I know. A lot of people get upset when I say that. 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 10 says, therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproach and necessity and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he is strong. When you come and it's about the Father's business, when it's his kingdom, it's him that's backing it up. It's not you. You just do your part. I'm the messenger. I'm the messenger. God does everything else. Going back to movies, all this good stuff, mafia, all this stuff. I told you we need to have a Christian mafia. But you know, they just pick the money up. They deliver the money. They do what the boss tells them to do. And so when we do what God has told us to do, we're just the messenger. It's not by our power. They're not scared because of who we are. They're scared because of who we stand for and with. And when I say they, I mean the enemy. So when you're attacked, try not to take it personal. So many Christians get their eyes on themselves. So many Christians, it is all about me. Instead of our church, they call it me church. And it's all about what they can get out of it, what they're going to do, how they're going to be blessed. And they get upset. Why? Because it didn't happen the way they thought it should, or it makes them uncomfortable. And God forbid, in the society we live in where everything's instantaneous and everything's about comfort, that we don't have the comfort that we think we should have. Can I tell you something? In the body of Christ, you're going to go through things. But the good news is you're going to go through it. And you're going to be victorious all the way through. You're not going to be victorious when you get down on the other side. You're victorious before it ever showed up. You're victorious in the middle of it. You're victorious on the other side of it. You're victorious because God has created you to be victorious. He put his nature, his very victory on the inside of you. Look at your neighbor and say, it's not me, it's him. Because when you are weak, he is made strong. Now, did I read all of 4:15 through 17? Yeah, good. Yes, no, yes, no. If I didn't, read it yourself. That's your homework when you go home. But 2 Corinthians 12, and we're going to read 8 and 9 here. And for this I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it would depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient. So many people are waiting for a new word from the Lord. If God will just give me a prophecy. Hey, I love prophecy as much as the next person. I hold on to them. I get the recording if I can. I actually, even sometimes when I go up to get prayed for, I have a little voice recorder on my phone and I turn it on so that if somebody gives me a word, I have it. If they don't give me any word, what do I care? I got prayed for. I believe the fervent prayers of a righteous person, you know, does much. So I've got something from it. I don't need a word. But if I have a word, I honor that word. I listen to that word. I write that word down. I read over that word. But can I tell you something? I don't need another word to be victorious in all that I'm doing. I'm thankful they come, but I know that God is for me. Who can be against me? I'm not looking for a new word. I'm not looking for a new sign. What I'm looking for is God to be God and do what he already said he would do. And I'm going to do what he's told me to do. And some people have told me, well, the Lord has never told me anything. Well, have you read the Bible? Preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. I really fought it. I want you to know I fought this, but I'm going to give in. It's a terrible joke. You can't get more udders than Wisconsin, the uttermost parts of the earth. When you become a pastor, there is an anointing for terrible jokes. Also dads, that same anointing rests on most dads. Not all, but most. Now, God, you know, so many people are looking for a word. Can I tell you, so many people graduated from Bible school and they stayed around Bible college looking for a word, waiting for God to tell them to go. Instead of reading, God said go. And they're waiting for God to tell them something when they need to step out on what's already on the inside of them. I'm going to tell you something. As a body of Christ, we need to step out of the love of God that he already placed in our hearts. We need to show that love not only to our brothers and sisters, but a lost and dying world. We need to fellowship with each other. Forsake not the assemblies of yourself together, especially in the latter days. We need to share our testimony. We need, you know, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the words of our testimony, and not fearing our own life even unto death. This is what we need to already be operating in. We're waiting for a new word when we just need to step out in the word that He has already given us. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are the things we need to be doing. So I'm not against you wanting a word. Hey, I'm fine when they come. I want, when if somebody's going to share a word from God for me, I want it. But I don't have to have it to continue to do what He said to do. Let's turn to 2 Peter. We're going to get there. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. I don't know when you get there. Yes. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Did I say first?
Yes.
Okay, go to 2 Peter.
2 Peter.
Yep, 1 and verse 3. It says, according as His divine power hath. Now, question, hath. Is that present, past, or future? Hath is past. Now He has, or He in the past, according to His divine power, in the past, has given unto us all. Look at your neighbor and say all. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath in the past called us to glory and virtue. God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. Most of us are trying to build up, trying to get there. God has already given us everything it is that we need. Say this after me. God has already given me everything I need for my natural life and my spiritual life. How does this come? Oh, yeah, you didn't have to fit into that, but I like how you're thinking. I like how you're thinking. This comes from the knowledge of Him. Paul kept increasing in the word. He kept increasing. The answer, Satan, the defeated one, kept trying to buffet him because the knowledge and exhortation of God. Now, if you notice something here, Paul came to the conclusion that his problems he were facing were too big to handle. Have you ever come to a conclusion when you're looking around that things are too big to handle?
Yes.
But what was the answer of the Lord? He said, my grace is sufficient to you. The knowledge in me that I've already given you is the key to overcome. Just like when they were in the boat and the storm rose up and they came to, Master, don't you care that we die? And He said, hey, peace be still. The answer was there the whole time. I believe any of the disciples could have done it. I believe every disciple could have stood up and said, peace be still. They could have seen the hand of God moved. Jesus could have stayed asleep. Oh, my goodness. Do you know how annoying it is to be woke up with something so simple and so trivial that they should be able to do it on their own? Daddy, where's the remote? It's where it always has been. I'm sleeping. But Daddy, we can't find it. Oh, and I have said, if I go down there and it's just right there in plain sight, I am not letting anyone watch TV. We'll go look again, Daddy. Don't get up. Go back to sleep, Daddy. Go back to sleep. And then all of a sudden, you hear the TV playing. You hear the TV playing. How annoying. Now, God may not have reacted the same way that I felt about the kids with the remote, but they had to wake Him up to do something they could do. And Paul comes before the Lord saying, let me tell you something, we've all been here where we focus on ourselves and our own discomfort and what mountains we're facing. We're like, Lord, help me. Lord, just take care of my bully. Just take care of this. And God has given us a word. And He says, I will create a way of escape, though you may bear it. Do you know, without any resistance, your arms will look like this. They don't grow. They just stay right there. But then we can look at Raj. Raj, take your shirt off right now. Take your jacket and your shirt off. I'm kidding. My wife just freaked out. Why? Raj works out. He has biceps. Why? Because he's had some resistance. He has had some resistance. Now he can bear some things that I can't bear.
That's true.
It's just very true. There's some weight the boy can handle that I can't handle. You want to know why? Because he has had some resistance. And I'm going to tell you something. In the body of Christ, you have had some resistance. And the Lord's not going to let more than you can bear. He's your spotter. He's there as you're lifting it up. Now it gets too heavy. He's going to give you a way out. But the key is he's trying to get you to grow up, that you may bear it, that you may do the work of the Lord, that all of a sudden you get to look at your own self and say, I am called by God, that your confidence in the call, the one who called you, has given you the ability to survive and thrive in this world. I would do my kids a disjustice if they go through this whole world not knowing how to balance a budget. If they go this whole world believe everything should be given to them, what is going to happen to them when they face reality? Everything will fall apart. I don't want them acting like 5 years old when they're 37. I want them to grow up. I want them to be stable. I want them to make the right decision when I'm not there. And that's what I'm training my kids to do, is to make the right decision, not based out of daddy will beat you. Because I did the right thing because daddy would beat me. Not in a bad, y'all all went to abuse. I'm sorry. I just saw the whole room damper. No, he spanked me. In the South, we call all spankings beatings. Doesn't matter what it looks like, it's a beating. So I apologize if you thought something else. No, he never went too far, okay? But in this, sometimes I obeyed and did what was right for a reason that wasn't absolutely right, because there's going to come a day that daddy's not going to spank me anymore. The daddy's not going to correct me like that anymore. And if this is what happens to a lot of people that have been so sheltered that when they get out, they just lose it all. Why? It's because they were never taught to be an adult. They were never taught to walk in the goodness of God. They were always shielded from everything. They never experienced anything sad. That goldfish just kept getting replaced. For 50 years, we've had the same goldfish. They never learned anything about loss. They never were able to handle a bad situation. And if that's the way my girls raise up, I've done them a disservice. Can I tell you something? There will be resistance, but not more than you can handle. God will help you overcome it all. But just like that father who said, I wouldn't do this, I would do that. God is training you for something bigger than you're in now. God is getting you ready to lead nations. God is getting you ready for mass crusades to heal people, to walk into your workplace and every one of them go home, not sick of one among them, not one feeble among them, that they all of a sudden get the idea and understanding, if this person lays hands on me, I will be healed. So-and-so passed out at work. They went over and commanded life in their body, and life came unto their body. When I was a youth pastor, I taught the kids, if you lay hands on the sick, they will recover. And then they had friends that were Catholic, and they came over and got into some poison oak, broke out, and they both laid hands on them, prayed for them, and it went away instantly. And all of a sudden, that person was so freaked out. She said, what did you do? What did y'all do? I said, well, our pastor told us that if we lay hands on the sick, it will recover. And it went through. This is what they did to me. They came to me. Thanks a lot, pastor. Like, what? We're known as a freak through the whole school. Like, what do you mean? We prayed for somebody and God healed them. I'm like, okay. And they're like, now everybody knows it. I'm like, okay. They're like, well, they treat us different and weird now. I'm like, yeah, okay. I get that. I get it. I understand. But can I tell you something? God has created you to be the light. And later on, the testimony the person was able to share with me is that when people needed something, they were to go to. Whenever they had a problem with their family, they would go to them. People they didn't even know would approach them. People they weren't even friends with say, I heard you prayed and God hears you. And they were Catholic. They believed in miracles. They absolutely believed in miracles. But they had to have somebody connect them to the miracle. Can I tell you something? The world's the same way. They're looking for somebody to connect them to the miracle. You are stronger than you have ever been. You are the miracle worker. You point them to God. I've heard this statement so many times. You may be the only Jesus somebody ever sees.
That's right. That's right.
Two more scriptures, and I'm done. Let's just say one more. Y'all read Matthew 28, 18, and 19 when you go home. And in that, God has given you all authority. But Hebrews 12, we're going to go 12 through 13. Wherefore, lift up hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. God has got some healing to do in his body, into his church, into emotional. This is what I love, because we always think of an outward healing, which is absolutely, God is talking about outward healing. But he also said, I come for the brokenhearted. I come to heal the brokenhearted. The funny thing is, overseas, when I call for healing, naturally people with problems with their body operating, they come up. They come up. And one of my biggest altar calls in the United States is, if your heart is broken, God is here to heal it. That comes up. Because why? We live in a nation that we take pills and we get fixed and we have surgeries for everything. But the one thing they haven't figured out how to do yet is to heal the brokenhearted. God wants you whole, mind, soul, and body. And as a church, you are the one carrying the gospel. You are the one carrying the good news that people that are depressed don't have to live that way. People whose heart has been broken does not have to continue to stay in a million pieces. Maybe they made mistakes. Maybe somebody took advantage of them, abused them, but God can take the broken pieces and make something beautiful out of it. And maybe their body is sick, but God can heal their knees, their back, heal them of diabetes, cancer, whatever it may be. God can heal that. God can take us out of the miry clay, out of the messes that we have been in, and place us upon the solid rock, which is Jesus. And even though the storms may come, they will never be more than we can bear, because God is backing us up in all that he has called us to do. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you.